Our readings this weekend give us a clear kind of picture or insight into the nature of justice and mercy and the nature of our relationship with God, where we have in the Old Testament reading from the book of Samuel, King David, whose guilt is made known, right? And the prophet Nathan comes and confronts him about his guilt, his sin. It's a story where, you know, he's the king of Israel, and he got there because of, you know, his exploits in war and his leading the people of Israel in battle. But here, towards the end of his life, or middle of his life, I guess, he starts slowing down. He starts going for more of the creature comforts. And we learn that, you know, we hear that he didn't go with the soldiers into battle. He rather stayed home and sent them off and kind of lived a life of luxury. And as he was waking up from his nap, right, he goes out and takes a stroll and sees this beautiful woman and takes her to himself, has his way with her. She ends up becoming pregnant, right? So to cover his sin, he has her wife or her husband killed. So not only does he commit adultery, but also murder. And then after that, he takes his wife, Bathsheba, into his house and kind of pretends like nothing happened, nothing was wrong. That's kind of the backstage of the story setting up our reading for today when the prophet Nathan goes and confronts David about his sin. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and taken his wife for your own. God's obviously not pleased, right? But if you kind of examine leading up to this, the King David's his own response, there are other sort of sins, other sort of omissions that lead up to this point. When he stops living self-sacrificially for his people and starts saying, I'm the king, I should have the nicest of everything, I don't need to go to battle, I don't need to do all that, right? There's kind of this digression that leads to this point. And then even after, once he's confronted and he admits, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan responds, the Lord on his part has forgiven your sin. You will not die, right? So he receives forgiveness from the Lord. But in the very next verse, that's the end of where our first reading ends today. But in the very next verse, we hear Nathan tell David, your sin has been forgiven, you shall not die. But the next verse says, but your son, who was conceived by Bathsheba, he will die. And kind of in between here, there's a couple of verses that are missing from this passage. But in those verses, Nathan tells him, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you have done this, the sword shall never depart. There are consequences. Consequences, the effects, the residue of sin, so to speak, even though he's been forgiven. Even though David has been forgiven, there are still these ripple effects that happen, and not just to him, to those who are around him, those he loves. Brothers and sisters, that's the nature of sin, that it doesn't just affect us, it affects those who are around us. And not only does it affect us, but it affects us in ways that are deeper than we even realize, right? So earlier this year, I gave a homily to the school kids on the feast of All Souls, right? And I use this hanger analogy. Okay, so we have a coat hanger. It's nice, straight, sharp. And, you know, the point is, you can hang a coat on it, right? That's what it's made for. This hanger is our soul, okay? This is our soul when it's right. It's doing what it should be doing. It's made, you know, for communion with God. But what sin does to us, even the smallest sin, you know, we tell a lie, something that's not exactly true, and gets kinked, right? And then, you know, maybe we take something that doesn't belong to us, not the biggest thing, but, you know, something that shouldn't have done, so on and so on, right? Next thing you know, it kind of gets bent out of shape a little bit. But the point is, even with venial sins, the hanger still works. You could still put a coat on this, right? You could still put a shirt on this, and it would work. But when it comes to mortal sins, the big ones, adultery, murder, and for us Catholics, we know that even skipping Mass on Sunday without a just reason is a mortal sin. All right? What that does is it cuts off life from God. The reason why we call it mortal is because it literally robs the life from our soul. And all of a sudden, what was a coat hanger, what was designed to do its job, is all of a sudden not able to do its job. You can't hang a coat on that. It no longer, our soul in the state of mortal sin can no longer reflect the light of Christ like it was designed to do from the beginning. We are dead in our sin. We're no longer able to receive the sanctifying grace in our soul. But God in his love and mercy has given us this sacrament, the great sacrament of confession, right? And in confession, we go and we straighten it back out. And it's a process, right? But that is the great gift of confession, that we are able to be reunited with God. So here we go. Get it straightened back out in such a way that it somewhat resembles a hanger once again, right? When I did this for the school kids, I made one of the school kids do it, and so I didn't have. I should have made one of the servers do it. All right. I twisted it up a little bit more than I probably should have. There we go. All right. It looks like a coat hanger again. And it can function as a coat hanger. You can put a coat on this, you can put a shirt on this, and it would hang, right? But it's obviously not back to its original shape. There are consequences to sin in our souls. We are different. We are changed. We are wounded by sin. And even though the sacrament does restore us to grace, to be able to function once again, there's still a woundedness in us. And ultimately, that's exactly what the whole theology of purgatory is. The whole dogma of purgatory is that our soul gets to heaven looking like this. Right? We are functioning again. If we die in the state of grace and we're able to function, we're able to receive that grace, it still looks like this. But nothing but that which is perfect can enter heaven. And all purgatory does is go through each little kink that we've placed in our soul, every little one at a time, until our soul is perfected once again. See, every time we sin, we add one more kink that has to be straightened out. That is the nature of sin. But in God in his mercy, He doesn't just cast us off. Like the woman who came to him, she came in repentance. There was to whom much, or she loved much, and she was forgiven. But she brought that love. She wasn't willing to stay in the kinked and bent and mangled form. She knew she needed God. So she went and was healed. But even then, do you think after this woman who washed her feet or Jesus' feet with her tears, do you think she left there and everything was perfectly peachy keen? She never had any consequences to deal with of whatever, whoever she had been unjust to or whatever her sins were. No, she had those consequences. And that's why we continue to come back to this sacrament for grace. We continue to seek, to strive, to whatever degree we can, to straighten out our soul now. So that we in purgatory, it's not so bad. Brothers and sisters, the grace and the love of God is he's merciful. He's absolutely merciful. But remember, mercy and justice always go hand in hand. Like St. Thomas Aquinas said, if you try to have mercy without justice, he said, mercy without justice is the mother of all delusion. Mercy without justice is the mother of all delusion. And when we apply that to ourselves, when we make our excuses or when we say, well, I was angry, it was somebody else's fault, I was tired, whatever. Mercy without justice, when we apply that to ourselves, that's called presumption, right? To presume upon God's mercy. Well, I can just go to confession. It's simple, it's easy. We presume upon God's mercy. It's a sin against hope. Because now we are the arbitrator of that. Brothers and sisters, the truth is God is merciful, but he's also just. And there are all those consequences that we inflict upon ourselves. And so we have to strive to root out sin from our life. to not be satisfied with the twisted and mangled state, but to truly try to seek reconciliation with our Lord, to seek out his mercy. And then through his grace, we are able to be reunited with him. We receive that forgiveness. We rise once again, and we continue to walk that walk with our Lord. Through the grace of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit, may we seek that mercy and strive to root out sin from our lives.